It's always good to be together in the house of the Lord and to open His Word. I'm thankful He preserved that. And we can go back to what Paul wrote to the Galatians. And it's for us too. You know, the Lord knew. We'd be sitting here and we'd be studying this together. And we'd be hearing and receiving what Paul wrote to the Galatians. And that we have a need for it as well.
Right.
Paul writes to the churches in Galatia. And he's concerned there that folks have come in and teaching false things, have been adding to the gospel. And we've looked as Paul's, you know, talked about his own conversion of the saints there in Galatia to reflect on those things. And then he speaks of the matter of being children. And being heirs, and we're looking at this section here, which really begins at the end of chapter 3. We're children, we're heirs. And the time comes when we're placed as heirs. At the time appointed of the Father. Remember we looked there at the first several verses in chapter 4. He says, now I say this, that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant. You know, he grows up in the house just like he's a servant. Even though he's the heir, he's under tutors, he's under bondage, he's under restrictions. He differs nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. But he's under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Until the time appointed of the Father. And the time comes where the Lord quickens, gives life to His elect, to His children. And they're placed as heirs. They're given the twin graces of repentance and faith by which they may hear and receive the gospel of their salvation. And Paul believes that's what happened to the saints here in Galatia. And the Lord had used him to do that. But here comes in someone teaching them a false gospel, teaching them additions to the gospel. Except a man be circumcised, he can't be saved. Except a man, you know, become a Jew, he can't be saved. Except a man put himself under the Old Testament law, he can't be saved. Paul said, you know, think about this a little bit. Your children, your heirs, the Lord's placed you as heirs. You know, as adult children. With the prerogatives and privilege of that. Why in the world would you want to go back to like where you were when you were a kid? When you were a child? You remember that? You know, when you were in school, when you were under a tutor. Or I related this even to those of us who can relate to it back, you know, in the military. You went to boot camp. You know, I went to OCS, whatever. You go through all that stuff. Now, after you're placed as a Marine, would you want to go back to boot camp again? No! I mean, yeah, we talk about it, and we really, you know, nobody would want to go back. Why would you want to do that? Paul says, you've been placed as adult heirs. You've been manifested as heirs. Well, now why would you want to go back under that bondage and under that tutelage? It just doesn't make sense. You see? And we as Christians, as recipients of grace, we're not under the law anymore. I've talked about so many times, I won't talk about it too much this morning, but again, being not under the law but under grace doesn't mean, you know, we behave like the heathen. Or we have no direction, or we have no guidance. You know, being under grace, our performance, our lives will exceed that which the law requires. You know, we're not living under fear, we're living out of love. But why would one want to go back under that bondage? It makes no sense. And then Paul in verse 4 is where we've been looking at the last couple weeks. How God made provision, you know, for his children, for the elect, for those who he had given to Christ. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Everything's unfolding on God's schedule. but when the fullness of time was come. You can apply that to everything in life. But when the fullness of time was come, at the time appointed, as Paul says earlier, at the time appointed of the Father. I mean, we were talking during the fellowship about some of the downright abomination that goes on in this country. I even hesitate to speak of it, but saw where two military officers, two Apache helicopter pilots, were married at West Point Chapel. Two men. The American military. And folks want to honor the striped rag and the American military and want their kids to join up to the military. Why in the world would you want to do that? We live in a sick world. Even that, though, God is unfolding His perfect will. You know, when they crucified Christ, the scripture says wicked hands did what God had before determined to be done. It didn't absolve them of their guilt. They were still wicked. They were still accountable. The wicked hands did what God had before determined to be done. God, I think, has turned this nation over to a reprobate mind to do those things we read in Romans 1 that aren't convenient, that don't make sense, that aren't natural. And payday's coming. But when the fullness of time was come, everything is on God's schedule. But here's the more positive one that Paul speaks of here in verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son. I got a little bit off on this last week when I talked about Jesus Christ as Jehovah God. Jesus Christ is Jehovah. And these modern perversions, and I'll talk about that at another point as we come on today. You know, modern interpreters and all want to say, well, it's not Jehovah, it's Yahweh. You know, I didn't hear that until I got around all these folks that were smarter than the Bible and smarter than God. And then all of a sudden, they knew more than what the Bible says. Or they knew more than what our forefathers knew. I don't think so. God sent forth His Son in fulfillment of the everlasting covenant. Jesus Christ was ever, ever God. He was always the Son of God. He was the eternal Son. But He was sent forth. He had to have already been to be sent forth, you see. He was already God. He was already inhabited heaven with the Father. He was sent forth. God sent forth His Son. Jesus Christ didn't become the Son. You'll see all kind of weird interpretations of Scripture that Jesus Christ became the Son of God. Like, maybe in the incarnation. Some of them say maybe when He was baptized and all that, He became this. No, He was the Son of God. God sent forth His Son. And let me tell you, this is important stuff. Jesus Christ told His detractors, except ye believe that I am, ye shall perish in your sins. He said, before Abraham was, I am! You know, that's the distinguishing characteristic of a true child, one who's truly been born again by the grace of God, to recognize who Jesus Christ is. Often we reflect on when the Lord was talking to His disciples. He said, you know, who do folks say that I am? So, some of them say you're John the Baptist, come again, or you're one of the prophets. Or, he said, who do you say it? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, flesh and blood hath not revealed that unto thee, but my Father in heaven. Those who truly see God for who He is, who see Jesus Christ for who He is, have had that revealed to them by God the Father. Doesn't come by flesh and blood. Doesn't come by studying. Doesn't come by osmosis. Doesn't come by birth. Comes by God reveals that. And so it's important that we understand this, that God sent forth His Son. He became a man, but he did not become the Son. He was always the Son. And that incarnation, what a glorious and mysterious thing. God became man. God took on human flesh. Jesus Christ is the Son in a sense that none else are sons. I mean, sometimes Adam by creation is called the Son, or the angels are called the sons. But God, but Jesus Christ is the Son by eternal emanations, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The apostle writes in 1 John 4 and verse 9, he says, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us," towards the elect of God. "In this was manifest the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." God sent his only begotten Son into the world. Christ took on humanity. And Paul's going to talk as he goes on into this. And we could do a whole series and years of study of things that are called Christophanies in the Old Testament. You know, the appearances of God in the Old Testament. You know who they were? They were Jesus Christ. But that was not an incarnation. He took the appearance of man. And he took the appearance before in the burning bush and Abraham, about Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah and all those things. These are Christophany, Christ in the Old Testament. He's there. But there was a particular period in time when Christ, the Son of God, became a man. He was sent forth by the Father. And all done in complete agreement with the three persons of the Godhead. Let me explain the Trinity to you. I can't. But Jesus Christ is God. God the Father is God. God the Holy Spirit is God. Three distinct persons and one God. The Scriptures abundantly set this forth all the way from the beginning. Even the very words used in the Old Testament. Elohim. That's the word for God. The I am ending in Hebrew is plural. So Elohim is used of the one God. And yet when it's used of the one God, Elohim is a plural Hebrew word. It's always used with singular verbs. Elohim is. Because of the Trinity. There's one God. And three persons. But when the fullness of time was come, and been determined in the everlasting covenant, God sent forth his Son. What a wonderful thing to contemplate. And not by having all this Christmas junk that they do. You know, the whole world embraces that and follows that, putting up some pagan tree. No. But to contemplate the incarnation, some folks say, well, you don't celebrate Christmas. You don't believe in the coming of Christ. Oh, yeah, I believe in the coming of Christ. But I don't believe all that junk that you're promoting. The agreement of the Godhead that the Son was sent forth. Look what he goes on to say. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman. Made of a woman. Isaiah the prophet says in Isaiah 48 verse 16, he says, "Come ye near unto me, hear ye this. I've not spoken in secret from the beginning. From the time that it was, there am I. And now the Lord God and his Spirit hath sent me." You see the persons of the Trinity there. Christ is speaking. He says, I am from the beginning. There, from the time that it was, there am I. And now the Lord God in His Spirit has sent me. The three persons of the Trinity sent forth in agreement of that everlasting covenant. Christ was sent forth. Now, God sends forth men, but that's after they're men. You know, we read of John the Baptist, there was a man sent from God, whose name was John, and God had determined to do that from eternity, but John was sent forth as a man. John would testify that he that sent me to baptize with water. But Christ and Christ alone was sent forth from heaven. Christ and Christ alone was sent forth, already the Son of God. God sent forth His Son, made of a woman. What a great mystery. That Jesus Christ would come and be made of a woman. That Jesus Christ would take on humanity. Made of a woman. Now this is alluded to all the way back in Genesis. It's called the Proto-Evangel, if you want to get some fancy words. But after the fall, the Lord speaking there to particularly to the here to the serpent, and He says in Genesis 3:15, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. All the way back, the very creation, and in the fall, God says, there's going to be a seed of a woman. That's not the way. Normally the seed comes from the man. You understand that? And normally someone's not made of a woman. They're made of a woman and a man. Jesus Christ is the only one that was sent forth and made of a woman. It's important stuff. Isaiah the prophet says in Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. The prophet Isaiah, hundreds of years prior to the birth of Christ, says a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Now, folks that follow these modern perversions of Scripture, when I was a young fella in 1956, I think it was, the Revised Standard Version came out. And they took this passage in Isaiah because, you know, they're smarter than everybody that came before them. They know more than everybody that came before them. And when they came to this passage in Scripture that said, and the Lord shall give you a sign, behold, a young woman shall conceive. Now you tell me something. What kind of a sign is that? I think young women conceive every day, every hour. I suppose every minute. I never sat down and saw how much it was, but I suppose probably a young woman's conceiving probably close to every minute. Anymore. That's no sign. And yet these modern perversions of Scripture say here's a sign. A young woman will conceive and bear a son. Revised Standard Version, and then as time went on, now we got the new Revised Standard Version, does the same thing. The Common English Version, the Easy to Read Version, the Good News Bible, and you know, you could go on. And not only do they do that, they, and by saying that this young woman here, they contradict. The New Testament talks about the fulfillment of this, that it's a virgin. So they make the scriptures to contradict it themselves. And they deny the sign. And they deny even like what made of a woman we read here. The seed of a woman we read back in Genesis. It matters. It matters, folks. You know, what Bible you're reading from. God sent forth his son. Christ became a man. Christ was made of a woman. Look here, it doesn't just simply say born of a woman. I think everybody in here was born of a woman. That's nothing big. We were all born, well, I guess it was to the woman, right? The mom, that was a pretty big deal. But we were all born of a woman. But we were not all made of a woman. Made of a woman without a man. That's only ever been of one. Jesus Christ was made of a woman. He became a man. He partook of her flesh and blood, but without sin. She had sin. She needed a Savior just as much as any person who's ever been born. And I won't get into that. We could spend weeks on that too. And she was not a perpetual virgin. She had other children after the Lord. And through natural means with her husband. Scripture is abundantly clear about that. But when the Lord was born, she was a virgin. She'd never known a man. God sent forth his son, made of a woman. In Hebrews, we read in Hebrews 2:14, for as much then as the children, that's you and me, that's who Paul's talking about when he's writing to the Galatians and talking about we're children. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, you and me, he also likewise took part of the same. God, because of the children, because of the ones that were given him in the everlasting covenant, were partakers of flesh and blood, Jesus Christ partook of flesh and blood. He also likewise took part of the same, that through death, he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Because they were children. See, Christ became a man because of the children. He didn't become a man to make children. He didn't become a man to give folks a chance to become a child. He knew those that were his. He became a man because the children were partakers of flesh and blood, that he might redeem them. God sent forth the Son. John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus Christ is the Word. And in the beginning was the Word. Before man was, before time was, before creation was, before anything was, we can't even imagine that. We can't wrap our little pea brains around it. But in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And then John writes a little bit further down in that same chapter in verse 14. And the Word was made flesh. The eternal God. Jesus Christ, the eternal Son. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. And we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. What a marvelous mystery, beyond our human comprehension. What a marvelous manifestation of God's love towards His elect. And Jesus Christ was sent forth at the fullness of time when God had determined, made of a woman. Not the seed of a man, like all the rest of us are, but the seed of a woman. Not made of a man and a woman, like all the rest of us are, but made of a woman. He took part of her flesh and her blood. Paul writes in Philippians 2 and verse 6, who being in the form of God, that word there speaks of the essence, being the essence of God, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, Jesus Christ, the eternal Godhead, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. God became man. God became man. And being found in fashion as a man, you know, that's marvelous enough, isn't it? To think God became man. Well, what happened after he became a man? And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I mean, God became man, and then he became obedient unto death. And you think about that. You know, none of us, it doesn't matter whether we're obedient or not. We're going to die. See? He's the only one who was truly obedient unto death. He laid down his own life. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, without partaking of her sin nature or the sin nature of all mankind. We read in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus Christ. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman. And then Paul concludes this verse, and he says, made under the law. He became a man, and he was born a Jew. Some folks don't like that today, you know. You got the British Israelites, and you got all these other folks, and folks who try to deny that Lord Jesus Christ was a Jew. Well, it's pretty obvious. He was made under the law. He was under the civil and under the judicial law of ancient Israel. And he was made so that he might fulfill the law, and that he might fulfill all the prophecies that are written concerning the Messiah of Israel. In addition to that, when he was made under the law, he was made under the moral law that all men are born under. That law that's written upon the heart of man. For he was truly and fully man. Jesus Christ was subject to the precepts of the law. And finally, he bore the full penalty of that law for his people. Only God could have done that. Only the perfect sinless man could have done that. And were he not God, he couldn't have done it for anyone but himself or for another man. But Christ did it for all his people. He delivered them from its penalty and curse. Paul already talked about that. We'll look about that, at that a little bit closer next week. That God, Jesus Christ, submitted himself. Not only did he become a man, but he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross for his elect, for his people. Paul goes on in verse 5, says, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And Paul's point here is, and we'll look at it in more detail as we go, Paul's point here is, look, Christ already did all this. You received the adoptions of sons. Now, you want to go back to something else? You want to go back to being under bondage and under tutelage? And what do you think about somebody who would tell you you need to do that? I mean, so he's trying to get them to think about that. And Jesus Christ came to redeem his people. And I'm thankful for that. I can't understand it all. I can't understand all the Trinity. I can't understand all the incarnation. How God became a man. Made of a woman. But I know it's true. You know why? Flesh and blood hath not revealed that unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. We have God's inerrant word, but that means nothing to you until God has quickened you, opened your eyes and your ears and your hearts. And he alone can do that. I can't do that. You can't do that. Your mom and dad can't do that. But for the elect of God, he will do that. And he has. And I thank him for it. We'll take our hymnals this morning. We'll stand and sing a closing hymn. Number 124. Will Jesus find us watching? 124. Let's stand as we sing this closing hymn. Will Jesus find us watching?
Reward his servants, whether it be noon or night. Faithful to him will he find us watching, with our lamps all trimmed and bright. Oh, can we say we are ready, brother, ready for the soul's bright home? Say, will he you and me still watching, waiting, waiting when the Lord shall come. If rain on the early morning, he shall call us one by one. When to the Lord we restore our talents, will he answer thee well on? Oh, can we say we are ready, brother, ready for the soul's bright home? Say, will he find you and me still watching, waiting, waiting when the Lord shall come? Have we been true to the trust he left us? Do we seem to do our best? If in our hearts there is not condemn us, we shall have a glorious rest. Oh, can we say we are ready, brother, ready for the soul's bright home? Say, will he find you and me still watching, waiting, waiting when the Lord shall come? Blessed are the souls whom the Lord finds watching, in his glory they shall share. If he shall come at the dawn or midnight, will he there. Oh, can we say we are ready, brother, ready for the soul's bride home? Say, will he find you at peace, still watching, waiting, awaiting when the Lord shall come?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you set aside as yours. Lord, for the privilege to gather together to open your word. Lord, we thank you that in the fullness of time you sent forth your Son. And then you sent forth to redeem us. Father, we can't comprehend that. We can't understand that kind of love. Lord, as we were your enemies and undeserving, Lord, and we could never make ourselves deserving, Father, we thank you for your sovereign grace. We thank you for our Savior, for all that he accomplished. And Lord, we pray that by your grace we might live lives that reflect whose we are, that our lives might show that we are sons and daughters indeed, that we are heirs by your grace. Father, we pray for our brother, our sister churches, our sisters and brothers in the Lord. Lord, we pray for the many that need your healing or your comfort. Father, we thank you that your grace is sufficient, that we can rest in your sovereignty. Lord, thank you again for each one that's here. Pray your hand upon them in the coming week. To keep them safe, to keep them faithful. Thank you, Lord, for our Savior is all sufficient and completed atonement. And it's in his precious name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.